I draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" in verse 18 is literally, habitually suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This week, we are celebrating the signing of the Declaration of Independence 243 years ago. So this week is our 242nd anniversary of the signing of this declaration. This was a declaration of independence. It was also a declaration of war. It brought our nation into a time of great conflict. But in that declaration of independence, and in the documents to follow, in the birth of a nation, we saw and saw for decades and even more than two centuries the blessing of God. We have had this week our traditional celebrations, barbecues, parades, and fireworks. For many, this is merely tradition, a day off from work, a day given to enjoyment and relaxation. But my message this morning is for us as Christians. I want us to consider the spiritual history of our nation and society. How we began. How we received time after time God's blessings. And what we are now today as a nation and society in our present generation. Our subject this morning will be reprobation or revival. I want to deal first with reprobation, make some observations upon it, and then, God willing, we will deal with revival. Look, if you will, with me into Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie, that principle of falsehood that runs throughout lost, fallen, sinful humanity. The words "more than" in the original are para, from which we get our word "parallel." They sidestep the Creator in order to worship creation. The apostle under inspiration holds man to be completely culpable responsible for his rebellion and for his sin. We find here the internal and external witness of God to fallen mankind. Internally, man is the image bearer of God. He knows better, instinctively, inherently. Externally, Paul tells us in verses 18 through 20 that every fact in the universe is a created fact. So man is wholly responsible for his state of rebellion against God. Fallen, sinful mankind has turned from the truth of God to idolatry. From the Creator to worship creation. And because of this, man has rejected God in man's wickedness. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I want to consider five things now from Romans chapter 1. Follow with me, if you will. Romans chapter 1 is divided into two equal parts. Verses 1 through 17 introduces the gospel of God. The gospel of God that reveals God's divine righteousness. Verses 18 through 32 reveals the wrath of God against the unrighteousness of man, fallen, sinful man. The question is there a relationship between these two sections, these two equal sections of verses 17 each? The answer is yes. The connection is grammatical. For the wrath of God stands revealed. It is grammatical. It is historical. It is moral. And it is evangelical or evangelistic. The gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the only power that can save man from his sin. The gospel is the only power that can lift up a society, a people, or a nation. The only power that can spiritually and morally transform the lives of individuals, of nations, of peoples, and of societies. Paul, under inspiration, in chapter 1, puts the cure before the disease. He puts the power of the gospel before this awful portrait of fallen, sinful mankind that God has given over to itself. So it is in the power of the gospel, in the truth of the gospel, that we must look in that context to the remainder of Romans chapter 1. The awful catalog of sins in these verses, over 21 vices and sins are listed. This is the darkest passage in the entirety of the Word of God. What is the historical and the moral principle revealed in this dark passage? It's essential that as Christians, we know this. It should affect our prayers. It should affect our intercessions. It must affect our evangelism and our faithfulness. When God judges a nation, a people, a society, historically, the witness of history, he either gives them over into the hand of the enemy, as he did to the 10 northern tribes to the Assyrian Empire, or the southern kingdom to the Babylonians, or he simply gives them over to their own wickedness and self-destruction. What are the marks now of a nation under divine judgment? First, sexual perversion, lesbianism, and homosexuality, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men in men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Before the California State Legislature right now is ACR 99, an attempt to force, among others, pastors and Christian counselors to cease calling homosexuality and transgenderism sin, and to counsel from the standpoint of understanding and love, realizing this is simply the natural order of things. It's before our government even now. It is a plea, it is a move that may yet interfere with freedom of speech and of the gospel. The second sign of a nation under divine judgment, a reprobate mind, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. A reprobate mind. We marvel, do we not, at the irrationality and the inherent wickedness in this present generation and society. Third, increasing lawlessness, violence, division, and immorality, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Think of Antifa, the masked thugs. The answer today seems to be violence. Violence against established government. Violence against morality. Violence against freedom of speech. Violence against what we have considered traditional American values. This is a sign of a nation under judgment. The fourth sign, anti-religious, wicked pride, hateful toward God, and a breakdown of the family. Verse 29 and 30, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. The foundation for the freedom from religion. One person, an atheist, an anti-religious person, makes a complaint to the state, to the federal government, to the county government, all religious symbols off of public property and so. Anti-religion, man's hatred for God. It reveals a nation under judgment. Fifth, sinful irrationality, falsehood, abortion, infanticide, and being without mercy. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And finally, in the sixth place, open defiance against God. Look at verse 32. The word who is not the usual pronoun in the original. It is hoitines. It's called a qualitative personal pronoun. It emphasizes the character of such people. These are such ones as who, the judgment of God, fully comprehending their sinning against their God-given conscience, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What we have described here from Romans chapter 1, the final verses, is the truth that America, our beloved country, a once great nation, is under divine judgment for our sinfulness and departure from God. Only the grace of God, through the power of the gospel, can save sinners, can save a nation or society, can lift up morality and common decency. May God have mercy upon our country, our nation, and our society. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And Paul establishes that before he deals with the utter wickedness of mankind. So we consider this wickedness and God's historical judgment all in the context of the all-powerful gospel which time and again has preserved our nation. Leaving this, we move to the bright side of revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, applicable today and prayed throughout history and obeyed in every great time of revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Time and time again in this country and in other countries, people have claimed this biblical promise and cried out for God to heal our land. These United States have been blessed by God more than any other nation in modern history. Much is said today against old white men. 243 years ago, a group of old white men changed the world and established the greatest modern nation this world has ever known. Think of that. We have freedoms that no one else has been able to enjoy. We have been the most missionary-minded country in history. We've sent out more missionaries to every conceivable country and part of the world. We've done it through God's people, through self-sacrifice, through a vision of all nations and lands and peoples and kindreds receiving the truth of the gospel. There's never been another nation like the United States of America. And God has blessed us with more revivals and spiritual awakenings than any other country or society. Sadly today, most are ignorant of our history. They will look at racism. They will try to erase history. They will try to deny what has brought us to this point. But the fact remains that God singly has blessed these United States of America more than any other nation in modern history spiritually. Let me recount. A revival is an outpouring of God's Spirit upon the churches, upon individuals, bringing to spiritual restored life, power to preaching, evangelism, and the lives of God's people. Those things that have become weakened through tradition and through seeking worldly methods as we see today. This is revival. It's a quickening again. It's a renewing of spiritual life among God's people. A spiritual awakening is the result of revival. The result of revival within the churches, unconverted church members being converted, and also within society. And every time there has been a great revival, there has been a spiritual awakening, a lifting of society and of morality. I want to survey for a few moments our spiritual history. The first great awakening occurred before our nation was formed. We were still the 13 colonies. There was no freedom of speech. There was no freedom of religion. 9 of the original 13 colonies had state churches that persecuted those who disagreed. Then came the first great awakening from 1734 to at least 1750 under Jonathan Edwards, and later under George Whitefield, and then others were added to them. Our 13 colonies were morally transformed. As numbers of Christians increased, society reflected this, and morality was raised to a high and a new level. It was the first great awakening that gave us the moral base on which to found our nation. All of our founding documents mention God. It was not a secular government. It was not a secular nation. It was a nation that acknowledged Christianity. And God was pleased to bless us mightily. Then came our war for independence. And with the war came a disintegration within society, which is almost inevitable. And then beginning about 1793 and continuing until 1814, the second great awakening took place. Coming into this young nation were the influences of English deism, French skepticism, and the beginnings of German rationalism. Every community had a Hegelian club, the philosophy of Hegel. Absolutely destructive of Christianity, this revival swept it away. There became within society a spiritual awakening. God was glorified. And once again, America, as a young nation, was delivered. The third awakening occurred from 1815 to 1829. Azahel Nettleton and other evangelists were mightily used of God during this time. The churches were revitalized. Many unconverted church members were converted. Society reflected this in another spiritual awakening. Socially and morally, society was lifted up once again, and God preserved our nation. The fourth awakening occurred from 1830 to 1834. Then we have, from 1857 to 1859, the Great Prayer Revival. There were no outstanding preachers or evangelists in this. This was after gold was discovered in California. We now had the states coming westward. America was a vast country being settled in the West, people migrating. In Hamilton, Ontario, in Canada, revival came to several churches. Several hundred people were converted. Not an ostentatious beginning, but it spread into the United States, 1857. Wall Street, the financial collapse. People had invested heavily. Manifest destiny, westward expansion. Nothing could stand in our way. Secularism began to reign. And then the financial collapse. The revival spread down throughout the eastern seaboard. It came to a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere, a city evangelist and worker in the Dutch Reformed Church of Fulton Street in New York. He was given charge with all these immigrants of evangelizing the slums of New York, and he was overpowered. What would he do? He didn't know what he would do. He prayed. He prayed. He observed. He passed out tracts. He evangelized. He did what he could. It was too much. So he began to pray. And he instituted a noonday prayer meeting in the upper story of that church building. The first time, during the noon hour, six people came and prayed. In a few months, Wall Street was on its knees, and the revival had come. Wall Street, 4,000 businessmen were on their knees at noontime praying in all of the available church buildings of the New York area. The revival spread across the United States, even to California. It's called in history the Great Prayer Revival. In 1832, during the Third and Fourth Awakenings, one writer said, America can almost be called at this point a Christian nation. That's the effect of God's people praying. Praying for revival in the churches. And the result is a spiritual awakening within society. Now in 1857 through 1859, a nationwide revival here in America. People heard about this in the British Isles. They began to pray. The famous Haystack prayer meeting. If God can do that there, He may do it here. Revival came to Northern Ireland, where people stood for 2 hours in the pouring down rain just to get access to a church building for the meetings. God did a tremendous work. Northern Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and finally England. The great 1859 evangelical awakening, as it is called in history. God did a mighty work. And it became international because one man prayed. One man prayed. The prayers of God's people are, humanly speaking, the most determining factor in the state of our society. Who is praying? The churches? They're entertaining people. As long as their pews are filled, and there are offerings, and the church has some influence in society, it adopts the method of the world. We'll have to be brought to a crisis to pray and seek the face of God, to pray earnestly for revival, to pray that God will do what man cannot do. And the result of revival in the churches is a spiritual awakening within society. The next revival was in a time of war. The war between the states, 1861 to 1865. The great revival in the Southern armies. Thousands upon thousands of men converted. Which means that revival can occur under the very worst of times and circumstances. We have great encouragement in our day, in our present situation, in our churches and in society, to pray and seek the face of God for a moving of His Spirit in our nation, in our society. We move ahead to the last worldwide revival, the Welsh revival of 1904. It began in Wales, and then it spread. And it spread all over the world in 2 to 3 decades. Have you read of the great Korean Pentecost? An amazing work of God just prior to the Japanese invasion in 1910. Revival went throughout Africa, India, all of Asia. We partook of it somewhat in this country. But revival does not last. God rescues a nation, a country, a society. But we live, think of this, we live from generation to generation. And the last generation is gone. And the present generation is secularized with a vengeance. Mocks religion. And not only mocks religion, but for the first time, mocks morality and civility. And we have become expressive of those very things that mark out a third world country. The answer today is violence. The answer today is irrationality. The answer today is open perversion. The answer today is lawlessness of every type. It is left for the people of God to pray that God will have mercy on our society. God didn't call us to clean up society, but He called us to pray, for when revival comes to the churches, society will be transformed. Look at the Welsh revival. The policemen stood on the street corners and they formed singing quartets because there was no crime. The pit ponies in the coal mines would not take orders because they had been cursed at and they didn't understand the commands to pull the coal carts without being cursed at. The judges wore white gloves because there was no crimes to prosecute. Revival to the churches means a spiritual awakening in society and in our nation. This is the teaching of the Word of God and the testimony of history. Which side do you represent this morning? The side of godliness, of prayerfulness, of intercession, praying for our leaders as God commands us to do? I exhort, therefore, that prayers and intercession be made for all men, for kings, for governors, for those that are in authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. We're commanded to pray for our nation, for the leaders. We are commanded to pray. And we are the ones who may well hold the key to the future of our own country. Oh, to see another awakening. To see a time of revival in our churches. To see a time of revival in this church. To see people converted. To have baptisms. To see the Spirit of God at work among us. Can we have a higher motivation? And then to see this reflected in society. God has done it in our country. Blessed our country more than any other. Again and again and again and today. As we see reflected in Romans chapter 1. The need is greater than ever before. Do you represent the godly? Do you represent those who pray and intercede and weep before God? Or do you represent those who say, this is my kind of life? Yes, living for the flesh, living for lust, being content with food to eat, a place to sleep, and a roof over my head. I'll lead an animal existence without any thought to God. Are you on that side or are you on the side of God? To pray, to seek the face of God. We are the greatest power in this society if we are right with God and we beseech Him. It has happened time and time again, and the time is right for it to happen one more time. I remind you of this because of our 4th of July celebration. The truth is here. It's been here for 2,000 years in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Oh, Christians hold the key, the power of prayer, of perseverance, of evangelism, of revival. May God have mercy upon us. If you are apart from Christ, look and see. complain about the world around you, complain about this country and the disintegration of society, or look to God. Make peace with Him. Repent and turn from your sin, and God may raise up another one to pray, to intercede, and to see God's blessing upon this country. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. May God have mercy upon us. Might we be encouraged to pray. Might our prayer meetings be increased. Might our faith be strengthened. And might we see the blessing of God. Father, we pray You would bless these few words. Might we be mightily impressed to the extent that we will pray, that we will believe, that we will do what we can in the context of Your will and Your providence, that we might see, Lord, You visit us one more time. This we commit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.